Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful, amazing, frightening event that occurred so long ago, 3,500 years ago or so. And yet we also are reminded by the writer to Hebrews that we've come even now to a better place. In some ways more frightening, but in other ways, because of grace, so rewarding. We pray that you would enable us now to enter back into that time where Israel was redeemed out of Egypt and brought to you, as you said, on eagle's wings you bore them. Enable us, O Lord, to join them and to understand the glory that is found in the fulfillment in Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would open our eyes that we may see and hear, open our ears that we may hear Jesus today. We pray this in his name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, most of one family isn't here today because they're flying back from a wedding. And as I was preparing this message, I kept thinking about that. Do you know that every Sunday is a wedding? Every Sunday, when we gather in the name of Jesus Christ, it is a renewal of our vows. It's a renewal of our covenant with the Lord. Every time, as we're working through the liturgy, as we confess our sins and confess our faith, we are again renewing that vow of faithfulness and obedience to God. And God is declaring that he is our God and our Father, and declaring that we are his people. In our text this morning, we see the establishing of Israel as a nation, but more importantly, as God's people. Notice in the text, if you have your Bibles there, back in chapter 19, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And even more special is verse 5, "You shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." I own everything, but you're special. You're my special treasure. You're my treasure that I take with me everywhere. I don't lay it in somebody else's hand. I carry it with me. If you're familiar with Saudi Arabia, if you've ever seen women in Saudi Arabia, they wear much gold. I don't know if you've ever seen where they're wearing all of these bracelets and all of this gold. It is their dowry. If their husbands divorce them and all they have to do is say, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you," and they're out the door, they're carrying with them their dowry, their valuables. Those valuables are what we are to God. God carries them with him. In our passage today, he says, "I carried you, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." In that sense, he is marrying Israel. Earlier at the beginning of service, we read Ephesians 5 and we focused on Christ and the church. Here we see the same thing. Marriage is a reflection of Christ and the church. Here we see the same thing. And so every Sunday is a celebration of our covenant relationship with God. Now, you already know this, hopefully, and I'm just repeating what you already know, but I think sometimes we need to be reminded. Just like every time we go to a wedding and we hear the vows, we are reminded of our own vows. When we see the rings being given and those promises established, we're reminded of our own vows and our own promises that we give to one another, for those of you that are married. Well, here we see that in our text. And so let us consider this renewal of the relationship, the covenant between God and us, his people. We've been looking at the book of Exodus and even Genesis before, and again, what are we talking about? We're talking about discipleship. We're talking about walking with Jesus. And so here we see a reminder And that's the first point, a reminder of a redemption that has been accomplished. Notice in our text this morning, verse 4, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." You have seen it. You've experienced redemption from slavery in Egypt. You understand the life of a slave, for you were slaves in Egypt. You were permanently slaves. There was no way out of that state. And yet now you're no longer slaves to sin. You're no longer slaves to the devil. You're no longer slaves to Pharaoh. You are free. Why? Because of what I did to the Egyptians. My power was revealed. I took on the most powerful nation of the day. One who walked and talked as if he was God. His name was Pharaoh. And he was worshipped as God. I took on the gods of the Egyptians as well and conquered them all. I destroyed his army. I destroyed his economy. Egypt was left destitute, destroyed. You know what I have done. Salvation has a negative element to it, doesn't it? Jesus had to die. Satan was conquered by Jesus. What I find, I started to chuckle to myself as we were singing Psalm 91 today. Did you notice where it talked about that in that Psalm, Psalm 91, where it talks about the angels will not allow your foot to be dashed or tripped? Who quoted that to Jesus? Satan did in the temptations in the wilderness. But if you notice the next verse, it says, "And you shall tread on the serpent. You shall tread on the lion." Satan forgot to quote the next verse. He just was selective in his quoting. At that point in time, Jesus did conquer Satan, did crush his head, did gain the victory. You know what I have done. You have seen it. And positively, I carried you, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. What a wonderful summary of the first 18 chapters of the book of Exodus. As again, I'm reading this passage, I'm reminded of my foolish younger days when I used to hang glide. And I think I've told you the story where one time I was flying, and as I'm soaring above this mountain, I looked over and there was a hawk flying right next to me. And I flew over next to it, and we were flying together, and he kind of looked over, and he just kind of spread his wings, and he was gone. But what an interesting experience to be soaring, if you will, on eagle's wings. And the view, that's the description here. God says that I brought you to myself in such a way that it was like being carried by an eagle. As the eagles carry their young, so I carried you. I brought you to myself. John Calvin, in his commentary on this verse, says the following, and I thought it was really good. He recounts the two parts of his loving kindness. First, that he had exerted his tremendous power against the Egyptians. And secondly, that he had marvelously brought his redeemed people through the sea and the mighty wilderness as through the clouds and the air. For this was an instance of his inestimable grace, that he had made war against the most powerful king, had afflicted a most flourishing nation, and had devastated a land remarkable for its extreme fertility, in order to save a body of despised slaves. For there was no dignity in them who first of all were strangers and moreover abject herdsmen devoted to base and shameful slavery whereby God might be incited for their sake to destroy the Egyptians, who were illustrious in glory, in wealth, in the richness of their land, and in the splendor of their empire. You hear what he's saying? When you look at Israel, there was nothing there for a value. They were slaves. They were rejected. They were despised. And yet God destroyed this rich and powerful nation for the sake of these abject herdsmen. Calvin goes on to say, but he mentions the eagle rather than other birds, in my opinion, that he may magnify their difficulties and thus commend his grace. That's a good statement. Again, we looked earlier how deeply fallen we are. One of the reasons why we look at that, so we can magnify the grace of God. Acknowledge how great God, what God has done for us in Christ. And again, notice in verse 4, the statement, you have seen. You have seen what I did. What is he calling them to do? What is he calling us to do? To be witnesses. You've seen it, now declare it. Live it and declare it. You are my witnesses of the redemption that has been accomplished in your life. The change that has occurred in your life is because of Jesus. Do we speak of those things? Do we glory in that? Do others know when they look at us that it's because of Jesus that we're good? It's because of Jesus that we hate sin. It's because of Jesus that we are even here today. You understand that? We are called to be his witnesses everywhere. That is our calling. Our calling is to remember, to live, to rejoice, to speak these things. Again, stop and think about that marriage, that wedding. And the groom is standing there. That's our Lord, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus. At least that's what Paul says the picture is. My second point in verses 5 and 6, the call for covenant renewal based on what Christ has done. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be, first of all, a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, but you're special. And secondly, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to a group of slaves. You're going to be a set-apart nation. You don't have a land yet, but you're going to be a nation. You're not going to be a nation. You're going to be priests. You're going to be intercessors. You're going to be those that go between you and the other nations. This is a missionary call for Israel to be a priest to the nations. But most precious there is that you are my special treasure. But what is the call there? What is the command? He says simply, obey my voice. Listen to my word. Keep my covenant. Be faithful to your vows. Be faithful to the relationship that I've established with you. Love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Why? Because I love you. Return my love. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13, when God speaks of his covenant, he's actually talking about the Ten Commandments. We'll be looking at that later on in another sermon. But the point is, even that, if we know the Ten Commandments, what's the basis of the Ten Commandments? Where does it start? What does it say first? It starts with grace. Because I have redeemed you, you shall have no other gods before me because of what I've done, my grace to you. But this one command, verse 5, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. I like what one commentator said. His name is George Bush, but he's not the president, ex-president. This was, in one word, obedience. And he says, cordial, sincere and unreserved obedience to the will of their best friend and kindest benefactor, who could have nothing in view but their happiness. This he demanded of them. Isn't that a great way to say it? God says, obey me because I love you, because I have your best interest at heart, and it is good for you. What happened to Adam and Eve when they didn't obey? It went bad for them and us. Now he calls Israel, he calls the people of God, he calls us, obey my voice and be faithful to my relationship with you, my covenant. And you shall enjoy the rank of higher honor and tender endearment, Bush goes on to say, in his regards with other people. Why? Because he says, you're a special treasure to me above everybody else because of grace. In the King James, the term is peculiar people. And usually sometimes the joke is, well, we're strange. But that's not what the word means. It's the idea of something that is special. Again, what Bush says, a possession or a treasure of which the owner is particularly choice, one which his heart is set and which he neither shares with others nor resigns to the care of others. I like that statement. God says, you are so precious to me, I don't give you to be taken care of by others. You are mine. I care about you. Isn't that why Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you? You are mine. You are my precious possession. God's promise here in our text is threefold. That special treasure, kings and priests, and a holy nation. As you stop and you think about it, well, who's the kingdom? He says, you will be a kingdom of priests. Who's the kingdom? They are. Well, do you have a kingdom without a king? The answer is no. Who's the king? The Lord. In establishing this relationship, he's created a kingdom, a place where he owns and rules. And that is you and I in Christ. You understand that? Do you rejoice in that? That he calls you apart from everybody else in the world and says, you're mine. I love you. Jesus says, I lay down my life for you. So how are we to respond to the grace of God? Point three, thankful response of God's people, verses 7 and 8. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid it before them, all these words which the Lord commanded. And all the people answered together, isn't that wonderful, and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. When in the wedding ceremony are the couple officially married? When they say, I do. When they take the vows. The minister then says, I pronounce and declare what has already happened. What we see right here is that binding of the people of God in this covenant relationship. All that the Lord commands us, we will do. God's representatives bring God's covenant word to his people, that is Moses, and the people respond by saying, I do, I will do whatever you desire, Lord. You are the Lord, and I am not. Now, God will explain and expand on this event throughout the books, the rest of the Bible, but just look at one of them, Exodus 24, verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it on the basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." God has given us his covenant word. God has given us his word written down. It's more sure in one sense. He has made promises, great and exceeding promises, like he has with Israel. Do we believe him? Do we trust them? Do we rejoice? Do we respond with thankfulness? Do we remember what Christ has done? Do we celebrate that redemption? I think we should be doing it every day. That's at least the intent. Not just every Sunday, but every day. Why do you do devotions daily? Well, because it's what I have to do. A Christian does devotions. Well, there's an element of truth there. But the real reason is because of what Christ has done. It's my response. If I'm his special treasure that he purchased with his own blood, then he owns my time, doesn't he? Do I give him any time at all during the day to acknowledge and rejoice in him? When I'm doing premarital counseling, I use a particular book, and in that book, one of the points that the author says is that almost all marital problems that occur is because of lack of communication, breakdown of communication. Whether it's money, whether it's disagreements over children, various things, ultimately, communication or lack thereof is also involved. How are you and Jesus doing? How are you in your communion, in your communication with him? Is it duty or is it love? I want to spend time with Jesus. I want to read his word. I want to be able to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant has come now to hear what you have to say." Or as Israel said, "Speak, Lord, so we may do what you say." Do you bind yourself to express your thankfulness by obedience to his law? Do you desire to walk in holiness and the fear of God? Do you desire to see his name glorified? That others may also glory in what Jesus has done. These are ways of saying thank you. Do you renew your vows with the Lord daily? I pray that you do. If you need some help on that, I can give you some suggested readings and tools. In close, what a wonderful statement God has made to Israel and to us, that I carried you, that he carries us every day, that his love is personal, his involvement is personal, his commitment is eternal, his love is evident. Do we say thank you? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do rejoice in this event that occurred so long ago and the picture of it as the writer of Hebrews, that we even enter something greater. We even enter into heaven, into your presence. And we are reminded of the things that you have called us to do and to be. Your people, your treasure, your priests, your kings, your nation, holy nation. Enable us, O Lord, to know you, to know your word, to walk in holiness, in reverence and fear of you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.